with, leave us or forsake us. So be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. April 15th, 1989. Hillsborough Stadium in Sheffield, South Yorkshire, England. Most of you probably don't know what that was when it happened. That was the day of the biggest sports tragedy in British sports history. There were 94 people that day that died, that were crushed to death, 97 total afterwards. When the stadium became packed, overpacked, and they tried to relieve some of that, but it didn't work. And instead, people were trampled. And not only did 97 people die, but 766 more people were injured in the incident. That day, the Liverpool Football Club, that's soccer for those of us on this side of the pond, they had up to that point in their history sort of an unofficial song that they would sing during the match or after the match, before the match. But that was the day that cemented it as their club's official song. And 3 years later, in 1992, it became their official club motto. They put it on their crest, and it's been on several crests since then. The song was "You'll Never Walk Alone," which is from Rodgers and Hammerstein's Carousel. Of course, they use a 1960s cover of it for their matches. But you can imagine why they would have sung that song, especially after that tragedy, and why it would have been so important. And if you don't know the song, you can listen to it this afternoon, but you can gather from the title what it's about. "You'll Never Walk Alone." You see, we recognize that we don't want to be alone. We who are Christians certainly recognize that. We know that. Those who are in secular football clubs recognize that we don't want to be alone. Those of us who are introverts, yes, even us, recognize that we don't want to be alone. We find comfort in the presence of others, especially those who love us. Those in our lives who are loved ones, especially loved ones that can come alongside of us and say, "I've been here before." There's a comfort in that. And that's one way we can view these psalms that David has written in this portion of the Psalter. If you look at what surrounds Psalm 22, David writes this great suffering. Right? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The same words that Jesus Christ said on the cross. In Psalm 24, we read of the blessed man who can ascend the hill of Yahweh, the Lord, the King of glory, which certainly points us to Jesus, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is this King of glory. Amen. In between these two psalms, this Psalm 23, this short little psalm that's a simple meditation on how God is like a shepherd. When we meditate on John 10 next week, on how Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, we can go back and remember this morning how this picture of God as the shepherd of his people was well established in biblical history. It wasn't something that Jesus made up right then. Something that God has always shown himself to be. God has always been our shepherd. Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us, God the Son incarnate, will always be our great shepherd, present with us. My question for us this morning is, what do we do with the presence of the Lord? First, take rest. Take rest. Rest in the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 1. Again, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Two vital questions that David answers. Who is God? And what do I do? Well, God, he says, is Yahweh. That is capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? The Lord. That is the name, the holy name of God, Yahweh. the God that revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3 and said, I am who I am. The God who is a covenant-making God, who made covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with Moses and with David and with us and so on and so forth. The God who doesn't just make covenants but keeps covenants. When you hear that name, there is a faithfulness to that name, a covenant-keeping God. The God who is self-sufficient. The God who doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need anything at all. He is self-sustaining, self-sufficient, like the burning bush that he revealed himself to with Moses, right? The bush didn't burn up because the fire had a fuel of its own. Like God, who needs nothing. He is self-sufficient. He is the I am. Which is why when we read in John 8:58, when Jesus said to the crowd before Abraham was, I am. It was so scandalous, but it's so true. That's who God is. And David says, Yahweh is my shepherd. David gives this intensely personal metaphor. He's not the first to do so, but he gives this intensely personal metaphor. He is my shepherd, showing who God is and how he cares for David and by extension his people, because this isn't just a personal psalm from David. This is a psalm for his people, to be read by his people, to be sung by his people regularly to remind them. But what about God's people? Right, that's the second question. What do I do? Pretty nice in this section here. The only thing that I do, I shall not want. I shall not want. I don't need or lack anything. Not because I'm self-sufficient like God, but because God is my sufficiency. God is the one who provides that for me. That's the only thing the psalmist does in this section, right? Everything else is God does this. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. For his name's sake, it's all. He's the one doing all the work. Which means that those who belong to God can take rest in his presence. What does that look like? It looks like what David writes, a sheep at rest. Green pastures, still waters. Beautiful metaphors for restoring the soul. Because that's what true rest is, isn't it? You can go home and take a nap this afternoon and wake up tired. I do it almost every week. You can go home and eat, physically restore yourself and still be weary. But when your soul is restored, when you have a spiritual restoration, no matter if you're tired or not, there is a rest in that, isn't there? I feel satisfied. Even as the darkness is around me, even as I know things are not quite what they should be right now, there is a rest spiritually. That's what true rest is. And for God's people, it's that assurance that he is present, that he's present with us. You see, for David, the assurance is that God will keep his covenant. God promised David that he would have a son. He would always have a son to sit on the throne, and David's holding on to that. God will keep his covenant. For us, our assurance is that God will keep his covenant because we believe that Christ came and lived perfect life and died perfect death and was resurrected, the first fruits, so that we too will not stay in the ground, but we too will be resurrected. That is our assurance, that we will always be present with him. That's our assurance of salvation. We can have that assurance, trusting that it's not me, it's not my faith or lack thereof, it's God's work that he already accomplished. That's my assurance, because my feelings waver. My faith wavers. But the sacrifice that Christ made in his resurrection doesn't change, never changes. He always is there. That's my assurance. We have an assurance of provision that God will provide for us. Our daily bread, right? I ate today. Praise God. He gave it to me. the daily sufficient grace that I need, right? You wake up, you've got to go to work, you've got to take care of children, you've got some task that you have before you, and you go, Lord, I can't do it today. I don't know if I can do it. God says, I'm providing with you the grace that you need, just like he did with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, right? My grace for you is sufficient. It's sufficient today. It will be sufficient tomorrow. And if tomorrow doesn't come, then praise God, you'll be with him. And you won't need that sufficient grace then in this earth. Our daily relationship struggles. Some people that you have in your life are really difficult. Some children you have in your life are really difficult. Some family members, some neighbors, some people, coworkers. There is an assurance that God will provide what you need for that. Some of us may even struggle to come on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. The grace is there for you too. It is sufficient. The daily dread of what's to come. What if I don't have enough money tomorrow or next month or next year? The dread of the surgery that's upcoming. The dread of my children are getting older. And I don't know how many trips we have left as a family. And what's going to happen to them? Are they going to follow after him? Are they not? God's grace is sufficient there. You can take rest in him there. He's still with you. The daily fighting against temptation, fighting and killing sin, is so hard sometimes. It's so difficult. Don't ever pretend, and let us never pretend that fighting sin is just, oh, that's easy. Do that all, no problem. It's a fight. It's a war. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we are able to fight sin. But sometimes it is so difficult. But God is present there too. When the worry comes, and it will, speak these words of truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Speak those words, parents, as you think about what will become of your children in the next few years. Speak those words, teenagers, those of you that are entering into adulthood, those of you that, what comes next? I don't know. Do you know? I'm asking. These words are true, no matter what comes next. The Good Shepherd leads his people. Jim Hamilton, Dr. Hamilton at Southern, he translates this passage in verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He translates it as wagon tracks of righteousness, wagon tracks, which is weird because we don't drive wagons around. I don't. Do you? I don't think you do. That's a weird translation, but you know why I like that? Because when you think of a wagon track, it's you can see where the wheels have sunk into the dirt. You can see where the carriage has gone. You can see the road clearly. Somebody has traveled this way before. And they've gone on this way. It's well-established paths for the sake of his name. David makes that clear because God's glory is supreme after all, right? And because these tracks of rightness have been established by God himself, we can trust that they will never go astray. That path will never take you the wrong way, ever. It may go into deep valleys of darkness, as we'll read, but it's never the wrong way. God is always taking you the right way. Once I went hiking with my boys, that's me and my three, and we went along a well-established path. It was a good time. We were having a good time. We wanted to see the river from the ridge. And the path said it went there. And as we went along the path, we kept going. The path got narrower and narrower and narrower. And the signs went away. And I should have thought, you know, maybe I should turn back. But I didn't, because I'm me. And the path finally got to where it was like a single track mountain bike type of situation, where we were like having to like put one foot in front of the other. We had to walk in single file line. And we got on the ridge, and it was about a 100-foot drop, and there really wasn't anything there to stop us from falling over. Do you remember this? Oh, good. I was terrified because my kids were a little bit smaller then, and I didn't trust them to not fall to their doom. And we were going along the way, and I'm terrified, and we finally got to the other side of the ridge, and we're going, and the path is gone. And it's at that point that I realize we're lost. And then it dawns on me that I'm the dad. I'm the one in charge. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. And gathered my wits. We went back. We went back along the ridiculously scary ridge. And that time I carried one of my youngest at the time because, no, we weren't going to do that again. And we got there. And we got back to the path. We started to see, oh, yes, somebody has made a path here. Oh, there's a sign. And as probably as much for myself as for them, I said, guys, I've been here before. We're okay. We're going to make it back. And the reality is that the paths that we walk, not just when we're hiking with our children, but the paths that we walk in life are not always restful. They don't feel restful, do they? That's the reality, and that's the reality that David addresses in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, beloved, you can take courage. You can take courage in the presence of the Lord. See, the reality for David is that he was always in danger of death. You read David's story? Go back and read some of David's story. He's fighting against his own household. He's fighting against Absalom. Absalom's taking over the kingdom and trying to kill him. David's always at war with somebody, right? There's always these enemies of Israel, whether it's the Philistines or the Ammonites or whomever. He's always fighting against somebody, even to his old age. But even before that, right? Within Israel, he had Saul chasing him around, trying to pin him to the wall with his spear. Right? Saul, who's the king, who knows that David is going to be the king, who is the rightful king, and he doesn't care. He's going to pin him to the wall anyway. But even before that, right? He's a shepherd out in the field. Goodness gracious, he's fighting lions and bears, right? And maybe some tigers too, I don't know. But he's fighting. And the valley that he pictures here, he knows very well. Darkness, uncertainty. Right? This picture of a valley is he's walking in. We don't know what comes next. I don't know where my foot's going to go next. The ridges and the hills around me can be hidden enemies who can just jump on me. I'll never know it until it's too late. This is a scary place to be in. And of course, this is very applicable for us as well, right? Because none of us gets out alive. Financial worry. A cancer diagnosis, death of a loved one, death of a spouse, death of a child, deep depression, panic attacks. And that's just to scratch the surface of the circumstances that the members of Calvary Community Church have found themselves in. So then why can we take courage in the midst of this deep, deep darkness? Well, let me tell you why you can't. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer, you can't take courage in the midst of that. What you're experiencing now is what we call God's common grace. It's a beautiful thing, right? His extraordinary goodness to you. That's what it is that keeps you from sinking into deep despair. The valley of deep darkness for a believer, it's just a small portion of the journey, a minuscule in relation to the rest of eternity. But for the unbeliever, oh, it's just a foretaste of your destination. That's what awaits you. And unlike David in Psalm 23, you have no shepherd beside you who leads you, who guides you. If that's you this morning, whether you're child or adult, can I encourage you at the end of this service, I'm going to jet out of here and I'm going to be standing in the gym. Not because I just like the gym so much, but because I'm there to talk with you. Can I encourage you just to come and say, hey, that's me. I don't know. I don't know. What do I do? Come and talk with me. Let me tell you why you can, though, Christian. This is why you can take courage in the presence of the Lord. Because he promises it. He says, David says, you are with me. You are with me. Easy to pass over as you're reading through Psalm 23. Don't meditate on those four words. You are with me. And the metaphor of the sheep again comes back, right? The rod and the staff. The idea that the rod is defending me from those hidden enemies. He's there. He's there defending his sheep. When they start to stray off the path a little, right? The staff, the crook brings the sheep back in. I'm comforted because you're there in the valley with me. And when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in John 10, it's this aspect that he's highlighting. It's this part here that Jesus is the one who leads his sheep. All the others that came before, thieves and robbers and even the sheep hands, right? They flee when danger comes. Jesus does not. Jesus leads his sheep. He goes before them. Right? Jesus isn't going, go on, scoot, go into the valley. I'll be there in a minute. No, Jesus is leading them into the valley. Jesus is there with us. And David knows this about God. David knows this very well. Go back home this evening and read Psalm 139, right? That God is with us, even in death, right? He wrote in Psalm 139, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the grave, right? Getting into the coffin, you are there. There's nowhere, Psalm 139, there's nowhere that we can go where God is not present. So understand in your life, church, before you were born, God was there, forming you and making you in the womb. When you were 6 and a half in your bed and you're afraid of the dark, God is there. When you are 14 years old and you are not sure what in the world is going on anymore, and you have no idea who you are, God is there. When you walk or you walked the aisle in marriage on that beautiful day, God was there. When you realize you may never walk the aisle in marriage, God is present there. When you hold that newborn child in your arms for the first time, the joy of that, God was present there. When you realize that you may never hold a newborn child in your arms, God is present there. When your dreams die, God is there. When you find out that your health isn't getting any better, God is there. When you know you'll never get out of that bed again, that's where Christ says, I've been here before.
Amen.
Take courage. Take courage, beloved. That's what David was known for, wasn't it? He was known for his courage. He was not a man of peace. He was not a man of rest. Constantly at war. Yet David shows us what it is to take joy in the presence of the Lord. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is no metaphor here. This is an actual experience of David. Right, it's not merely a metaphor, I should say. You read of the people that David conquered after Solomon was born, the whole debacle with Bathsheba, and Solomon is born. the same people that David then conquers right after that are the same people who provide a table for him in the wilderness. Go read it again this afternoon. Sorry, I've given you a lot to read this afternoon, but go look at 2 Samuel 12 through 17. See for yourself. David and Joab, they sack Rabbah, 2 Samuel 12, Rabbah of the Ammonites. And then five chapters later in chapter 17, when he's on the run from Absalom, because Absalom's trying to kill him at that point, Shobai, the son of Nahash, who we learn is from Rabbah, who is an Ammonite, whose city has just been conquered. Five chapters before, Shobai and his companions come out to David when he's on the run, and they bring him beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched grain and beans and lentils and honey and curds and sheep and cheese. It's a banquet in the wilderness, in the presence of his enemies, provided by his enemies. You see, David was God's anointed, literally. He was anointed, literally, with oil as the king of Israel. And he knows this feeling of blessing, that God has anointed my head with oil. And David was a type of Christ. Right? Christ literally means anointed one, one who has been set apart, one who is holy, one who is God's man. See, David was blessed because God had set his affection on him. But David was only a shadow of the one to come, the one that God promised to David, the supreme anointed one, the supreme Christ, that is, Jesus. Church, consider the blessings that you have in Jesus this morning. Jesus is the one who drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs, to the bitter end, that your cup would always be full, overflowing. Even in the worst of circumstances, a Christian can always, always, always sing, "For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast." You can always sing that. It is Jesus' victory over death, the ultimate enemy, that has us rejoicing at the table that he prepares for us. It's like when we gather at a funeral. That's what that looks like. We gather together. There's sorrow there. There is. But there's also a rejoicing in the face of the enemy before us, as our sister or brother, right, is lying still in the coffin before us. We're sitting there singing songs like, "It is not death to die," or "In Christ alone." We're singing these great songs of the faith saying, "This is not the end." We rejoice. We rejoice in the face and in the presence of our great enemy, death, because we know one who has conquered it. And we rejoice knowing that our beloved sister before us is no longer taking courage. She doesn't need it anymore, because she is taking perfect joy in the presence of her good shepherd. That is what we do when we gather together. So, beloved, take joy. Take joy when you are at death's door, because we will all be there one day, and if the Lord tarries, take joy then, as by faith you see the path. You see the path to the throne of God. And Jesus is there, as he promised in Psalm 139, right? God says, "By the right hand I will lead you." Jesus takes you by the hand and says, "I've been here before. Come on." And so let's end in verse 6, just like we began in verse 1. Who is the Lord? And what shall I do? For David, his understanding of the tabernacle and the temple that he longed to build that he never could, but he trusted that by faith the Lord would bring him to himself. For Jesus, for us, right? Jesus is the one who came as the God-man to bring us to himself, to bring us with himself, to our forever home with God. By his death, we have life. And for us now, Christians, we are given God's Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. And we are given His church. Praise God for that. Praise God for His people. Praise God for the people around you right now. What a joy it is that we can walk by faith with God's Spirit and with His people. Why would we spurn that? Why would we push these people away? Why would we say, I don't need you? God has given us under shepherds. It's a weighty task. I don't take it lightly. Pastor Claire doesn't take it lightly. Right? He's given us under shepherds or elders or pastors to care for us along the way. Praise God that we have a plurality of elders and that I can submit right along with you to my pastor, to Pastor Claire. Right? I can submit just as we all do it together. And we can lead. I can lead with Pastor Claire as we seek to live life together, all of us, walking side by side with one another. Look around you for just a second. By the way, I hate when people say that, but I'm going to make you do it anyway. These are probably not the people you would have chosen. They're probably not. Maybe they are. But the people that are around you right now, these people are a tangible reminder of the goodness and the loving kindness that God is chasing you with. It is following after you. It is chasing you in the form of these people because they love you. And they are following and seeking to be faithful to you. They're not perfect yet. That's okay because neither are you and neither am I. I want you to take a moment today before you leave and think on how you can encourage somebody here. Just one person. Just say one small thing. Thank you for praying. Thank you for saying hello to me this morning. Praise God, I'm praying for you. Praise God, I can see the work of the Lord in your life. Praise God, I'm not sure how the Lord's working in your life, but can you share that with me and I can pray? What can you do? How can we remind them to take rest in Jesus? Sometimes we need to be reminded, take rest in the presence of the Lord. How can we remind them in the midst of their particular darkness, whatever it may be, to take courage? How can we remind them to take courage in Jesus? And how can we remind them to take joy in His presence? Remind them that they don't walk alone. You don't walk alone. You'll never walk alone. So come now and take joy that we are one day closer to dwelling in that forever home with Christ and with one another. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this precious reminder that you are our shepherd, that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, that you don't ever leave. You are with us in the valley. You are with us at the table. You are with us in the pastures. You're with us everywhere we go. And we can take rest and joy and courage in your presence. May you, Holy Spirit, help us this day to go forth and to do those things. Let us encourage one another. Let us glorify and lift high the name of Jesus Christ, who has done this for us and who is now, even now, seated at the right hand of the Father, who is even now, pleading for us, interceding for us. And as we sing this final song, let it be true words that we sing. Let it be true words that we sing in the Spirit. So we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.